Sabbath blessings, everyone. Can you hear okay on the mic? I've just only quickly put it in. Okay, lovely. Praise the Lord. I want to sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms because it's just difficult sometimes just trying to get through, and we just have to remember that the Lord never slumbers or sleeps and he never gets tired. And so let's just always lean on him and just rely on him in all trials and all tribulations. So thank you, Father, for your strong arm.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
This song is Psalm 625, and we just loved it when Rose and family sang it, so we just want to sing it today, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Unto thee, O Lord,
unto thee, O Lord,
do I lift up my soul,
do I lift up my soul,
unto thee, O Lord,
unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
My God.
Oh my God.
I trust in thee.
I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Show me thy way.
Show me thy way.
Oh Lord, teach me thy path.
Oh Lord, teach me thy path. Show me thy way.
Oh Lord, teach me thy path.
Oh Lord, teach me thy path.
Oh my God.
Oh my God.
I trust in thee.
I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Remember not the sins of my youth,
the sins of my youth.
Remember not,
remember not
the sins of my youth,
the sins of my youth.
Oh my God,
oh my God.
I trust
in thee, let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Oh, keep my soul,
oh, keep my soul,
and deliver me, and deliver me.
Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Oh, my God. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, I didn't know about that. Okay, we'll add that to the prayer list right now. Is that over Mississippi? Brother Rob, is that Mississippi you're talking about there, that MS? Yes, okay. All right, if you can please kneel, if you can. If you can't, don't worry about it. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you do with your presence. We thank you for answered prayer and forgiveness of sin and all those things that we need to glorify you. And Father, again, we thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list. We lift them all up, especially those that help us do the work. Thank you so much for them, Father, because we don't ask man, we only ask you. And so thank you for blessing them with and strengthening their faith where they can hear your voice when you tell them what your people need to do this work. And also, Father, I want to thank you for the way you always keep that hedge of angels around us, especially during this time of the year when there's all these tornadoes and stuff. I just found out there's some bad twisters in Mississippi that have already flattened 30 homes, and it's heading towards a city right now. And so, Father, we pray that you place a hedge of angels around your people in that area and everybody in the area, of course, to let them see. Let it be where they could see your hand, even if it's just on an individual basis, because you know, we know the media is not going to say, oh, the tornado did an amazing shift and we don't know why and all that. Yeah. They're not going to glorify you, Father, but the people will. And so thank you for blessing them with their own little miracle in this respect, because we've seen it happen over 50 times when we pray about these tornadoes that head towards us. And so thank you for keeping them safe and keeping us safe and all of us that are in this area this time of the year. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak as we gather in worship at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Wow, 30 homes have already been destroyed. And now it's going into a city. So I didn't know about it. I mean, I didn't check the weather. I just know it's going to be 70 or 71 today, so we didn't check to see if we're going to have any storms. But I kind of thought we were going to because I saw the darkness in the southern sky. But it's so far away. The darkness is just like a gray shadow. When it gets closer, it gets black and boiling, of course. Okay, anyway, let's review a couple of weeks. Last week, of course, we had the Lord's Supper. But let's review what we did the week before, prior. We're in Daniel chapter 2. Next Sabbath, unless the Lord wants to do something else, we'll be in Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to hop around all over the place. We're going to do stuff about the little horn and of course, the USA in prophecy and the 70 weeks, the 2300. I mean, everything. We're going to, you know, this could take a year or two. Who knows? I just want to get all this on tape, of course, or digital, if you will, as well as on paper, because I want to make a little booklet of the basic scriptures and historical records that we're going to need to use this on the street effectively. So anyway, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we found out about the head of gold in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was, of course, speaking about him. Babylon, his kingdom. And then the chest of arms and of silver was the Medo-Persian, you know, thing. And the belly and the thighs of bronze was Greece. But what about those legs of iron? This is where we left off. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. It says, "And the fourth kingdom..." And is Daniel still explaining what this big old statue was that the king saw in his dream? And he's talking, and he finishes it, and he's talking about how they are four separate kingdoms. And he goes, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. So in 168 B.C., it was the Roman Empire's turn to enact its supreme rule upon the world. Now, prophetically speaking, iron perfectly symbolizes this kingdom because as its military strength and discipline was pretty apparent, its domination over many conquered nations, its laws imposed on all people far and wide. I mean, they even do this to this day, which we'll get into later. It shows that this nation is real strong in its method by which it rules. Every aspect of this nation was like the strength and the endurance of iron. This kingdom reigned all the way until 476 A.D. In fact, the fall of this kingdom is a very important part of Bible prophecy as well. It describes what we see in today's rulers, which we'll also get into later. But anyway, Daniel does touch on this to some extent in this particular area. But Daniel chapter 7 is one of my favorite areas, but you got to know Daniel 2 to get to 7. So, and Daniel chapter 2 verse 41 says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So, the dream of Daniel interpreted did not foretell a fifth global universal kingdom to follow after the fourth, but rather the division of the fourth kingdom was prophesied. Just like all the kingdoms that fell before it, internal strife and sin weakened this nation to such a state that when it was attacked by the barbarian nations of the day, it finally resulted in the defeat of Rome. Each nation took a piece of what was left of the Roman Empire. They're just trying to put it all back together in our day. You know, so just like the toes of the statue, these nations were 10 in number. 7 of them originated the European nations, but the other 3 disappeared completely thanks to the bloody reign of the little horn Daniel chapter 7-8 speaks of, which of course we'll discuss that at a later date. But you got to have this basic understanding of all these things to understand what the little horn is. So what about the kingdom, the Roman kingdom that was divided? When Rome fell, it caused the formation of 10 new nations. 7 of them actually still exist to this day. The Saxons became the English nation. The Franks, of course, became the French nation. The Alemanni is now the German nation. The Visigoths became the Spanish people. The Suevi or whatever became the Portuguese nation. The Lombards are now the Italians. The Burgundians are the Swiss. Right? Now the Heruli's, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths were, of course, annihilated by the little horn. So anyway, Daniel chapter 2, and that too is also spoken of in that, in like when the beast that comes up with the 10 horns and 3 of them fall out, they get uprooted because a little horn pops up. We'll get into that later, some other day. So, and, I mean, it's just amazing how these prophecies happen exactly, these prophecies predict exactly what happened in history. So Daniel chapter 2. Verse 43 says, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So the dream Daniel interpreted foretold that in spite of the efforts of these European nations that sprung up from the fall of Rome, they would not succeed in unifying to form a fifth global empire. Although many have tried, it will not come to be. You got Charlemagne tried it, Charles V tried it, Louis the, the 16th or 15th? Or 14th, yeah. Louis the 14th tried it, Napoleon tried it, William the 2nd, and even Hitler tried it. They've all tried to place Europe under the authority of one ruler, but each one saw his dream fail in a major way before he died. And in some ways, we can kind of see that the Pope of Rome was able to get the majority of the European nations under one ruler recently, but just like, I mean, we know it's they call it the European Union today. However, the nations of the world have spread much farther than they have in the days past. And even those 10 nations that are over in the European nation now, they're like iron mixed with clay again. You got strong ones and you got weak ones, and they're just not getting along, but they're playing the game for a little while, you know, just to see where it'll go, because they don't understand Bible prophecy. They're going to try it, you know, right? So, but anyway, like I was just saying a minute ago, there, this global rule that Rome has to set up has spread much farther than it was in days past. No longer is it comprised of just the Mediterranean area. That's all that the civilized world used to know at that time, was the Mediterranean area. So, but now, those 10 toes depict a much larger geographical area than they ever had before. This is why it's taking, you know, a bit longer for them to do as they desire to do, because they got a lot of leaders to deal with, 192 of them, to be exact. So as prophecy declares, the powers that be need to gather as one under one ruler around the world now as to enforce the mark of the beast. But as clay cannot mix with iron, these leaders are not going to cleave one to another, as Hitler and many before him found out the hard way. It may look as if it's working for the most part today in the European Union, but when this finally goes global, where it entails the USA or South America, Africa, you know, all of them all together, and the other nations of the world, as students of prophecy, we know this is a major sign of the end as we know it. So, well, okay. So anyway, all eyes are in the universe are about to see this event take place. For their desire to come together as one will result in the literal end of the world. All governing nations of mankind will cease to exist that day. Forever. Because if you notice, there is nothing underneath those feet in the vision. There's no fifth global kingdom of man, because the kingdom of heaven will rule from that day forth. In fact, for the first 1,000 years, it won't even be on planet Earth, as some false prophets predict it to be. I don't know why, but I guess that's the same lie that the devil used back in the Jewish, at the end of their probation, at the end of the 490-year prophecy of Daniel. They were convinced, and this is one of the reasons, if you notice, even the apostles believed that this was to be Christ's job, if you will. The Jews thought when Messiah came, he would end Roman rule and there'd be peace on earth. And if you notice, when Peter was watching Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did he say? Right after he saw Elijah and Moses standing next to him. Now, we know why Elijah and Moses was standing there. Okay, because Elijah represents Moses represents the dead in Christ that rise from the dead when Jesus comes, because Jesus is standing there too in his glorified state as he will at the second coming. And then you got Elijah standing there for the Gideon band, the people that never die, that they're going to rise up to meet us, to meet those that are dead in the air. So, but did you ever catch what Peter said? I didn't put the verse in here because it's just coming to mind, but he says, Lord, it is good that we are here, or something to that effect. Let us build three thrones or three seats, right? Didn't he say that? You know, I don't think he called them thrones. But why do you suppose he said that? Because he figured that's it. Jesus is going to rule from here. Tabernacles, there you go. Jesus is going to rule now from here. This is it. You know, this is the prophecy that they believed, because that's what was being taught. And then today it's the same thing. They think when Jesus comes back and the eastern sky splits, aren't considered what they think this eastern sky splits at the end of a 7-year trib or something. So, but they think when Jesus comes that they're going to be on planet Earth reigning with him for 1,000 years. And this is how easy it's going to be for the devil to trick them into thinking that he's Jesus, because he's going to rule. He's going to stand there and act like he's ruling. And they're going to fall for it for that very short period of time. The planet being 6,000 years old at this point, when Jesus splits the eastern sky, it's got to lay fallow, like in the old days when the Jews were told, don't touch your soil on the seventh year. Every sixth year, just that's it, and then let it lay fallow for a year, or let it have its Sabbath rest. Well, the planet's going to have its Sabbath rest before the Lord brings in New Jerusalem down from the constellation of Orion to be placed on the earth for all eternity. So, and again, that too is another study all into itself. So before getting to the climax of this vision, summarizing the dream, we have 5 points that we see right off. The head of gold is when the vision actually came. Okay? So you can't count this as one of the global kingdoms. Even though it is. It's not the four global kingdoms that are going to come, because this head of gold is in rule at the point of the vision. So the Babylonian Empire lasted from 606 BC to 539 BC. Then you got the chests of arms and the chest and arms of silver. That's the Medo-Persian Empire from 539 BC to 331 BC. All right? Then you got the belly and thighs of bronze. That's the Greek Empire from 331 BC to 168, you know, Alexander the Great and all that. And then you got the legs of iron. That's the Roman Empire. That's the longest ruling one here. It's from 168 BC to 476. And then you got those 10 nations. That's from 476 until today. That's just everything that's left over. All right, so Daniel 2:44 says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, the Almighty did not give us prophecy simply to give us something to fill our curiosity with historical studies or to fill the humdrum hours of the day, especially on Sabbath. You know, we need to study prophecy. Jesus even said so in Matthew. You know, let the reader take note. And so we need to study prophecy that especially lines up directly with historic events. It not only confirms his truth, it glorifies him before the eyes of many, especially scoffers. It also makes us very aware of just how much he loves us. He actually tells us in advance what to expect all the way till the end of the world, when the Lord returns and puts an end to all of mankind's evil kingdoms. After all, didn't he say in Matthew 28:20 that I am with you always, even to the end of the world? And so, and this is one, I mean, this is why I like prophecy so much. Even as a little kid, I used to get into it. Catholic, yeah, I was at the time, but then it was really confusing because I couldn't find anybody that agreed with anybody. But the thing I always liked about prophecy was I thought, wow, the Lord's going to tell us how to be ready for his arrival. He's giving us all this information, and it's like you're cheating on a test. It's an open book test. We need to find out what's going to happen, so you open up the Bible, and it's right there for you. You know, and this is so sad is why. And another thing, since the two witnesses died and the Bible has become so, you know, multiplied all over the world where anybody can get their hands on it. I mean, you can go to Dollar General, like I was saying last night, and pick up a King James Bible for a buck. There's so many opportunities to get the Bible in your hand, and yet, and during the time when there's so many prophecies happening and fulfilling before our eyes, the people that refuse to read the Bibles are so blind to things that we see. I mean, it's like a panoramic view of all the things that we can see now. I mean, those of us that study prophecy, it's just amazing how much is actually happening and how it was spoken of in the Word beforehand. But if you don't read the Bible, you just don't know that. And you think everything that Obama's doing is, oh, it's just that these guys do this weird stuff all the time. Or the Pope's doing what he's doing, and yeah, they want Sunday laws. Well, I think Sunday laws would be a good thing because everybody go to church and be with your family. And that's what the world's going for. They really don't understand because they won't read their Bibles. And so if they don't study, their fate is going to be the same exact as the non-believers in 70 A.D. And they only had one prophecy to watch for. When the abomination of desolation surrounds all the place, those who are in Judea to flee to the mountains is what Jesus told them 40 years prior. The only ones that understood that were the Christians, because they studied their Bible and they understood prophecy. The Jews didn't. And they especially didn't trust any prophecy that Jesus said. You know, and this is another reason I believe that they didn't believe in Daniel as a prophet, which caused another reason for their troubles even to this day, because Daniel speaks of a lot of things that were going to happen in their day as well. And since they don't acknowledge him as a prophet, just like many people don't acknowledge Ellen White as a prophet today, the Jews for 2,000 years now say, oh no, or well, actually 4,000 years, they say Daniel's not a prophet because he says things that make them look bad. It's just like with Ellen White. A lot of people say, oh, she's not a prophet, because she says things that makes the Vatican look bad, or the people that are saying the Vatican's okay look bad. So here we get to the culmination of the dream, given King Nebuchadnezzar on that day. This is the climax, if you will, and this is one amazing, amazing point. But sums it all up. It's in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. It says, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands," see, the Lord doesn't, you know, no man's hands involved here, "and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God had made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." As Christians, we are aware the symbol of the stone is used to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "This is the stone which was set up, or set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And what does 1 Peter 1:20 say? "No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation." So here we see a stone as being defined as the head of the corner. Well, what does that mean? Well, Ephesians 2:20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number. It says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank," and it's speaking of those, you know, in the desert, when the water came from the rock, and just like what Jesus said, he'll give you water that you'll never thirst, you know, the flowing waters of Christ. "All did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So, it's pretty obvious why a rock is being used here to hit those 10 toes. When Jesus returns, all eyes will see with graphic reality the fulfillment of his prophetic dream right before their very eyes. All nations on earth will crumble to dust at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no fifth kingdom. It will end just as Daniel was given the utterance to proclaim, "For it's plainly written that the dream is certain and that the interpretation there is sure." This rock that comes out of the sky that destroys all kingdoms on earth perfectly depicts the second coming that is described in the Word. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, wherein behold, he cometh, hold on. Yeah, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." Jeremiah 25:33 says, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9 says, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." I mean, this all sounds like we see in Daniel the rock coming out of the sky and doing all that damage and destroying all the kingdoms, and then we see how it's being described here as, a lot of destruction. And then Revelation 6, verses 14 to 17 says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together." This is the splitting of the eastern sky, right? "And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" This confirms the dream in that it declares every nation on earth will come to an end when Jesus returns, just like that rock comes out in the dream and ends all the nations on earth. After that day, no kingdom will stand but his. What a fitting symbol for Daniel in that dream to have a mighty rock hit that image wherein all the nations crumble to dust. And in case you're wondering, the reason the rock hits the feet is because Jesus comes when the kings of today are attempting to create a permanent new world order. As we learned early in Daniel 2:44, it says that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That being said, is there a movement right now, today, wherein we see 10 global kingdoms being set up for a worldwide rule, as these 10 toes intimate in the vision will be our society in the end when that rock comes out of the sky? Is there such a situation going on right now? Well, I got two small excerpts from two articles. All right. First one, the headline reads, "Adaptive Model of the Global World System." And it says, "The Club of Rome had its beginnings in April of 1968. when leaders from 10 different countries gathered in Rome. See, it started off as 10 even here. The organization claims to have the solutions for world peace and prosperity. The Club of Rome, this is one of the reasons you have that socialistic thing going on with Obama now, peace and prosperity. They're sharing the wealth, right? That's their idea. It's prosperous for them, but not for the people under them, all right? So it goes on. It says, the Club of Rome has been charged with the task of overseeing the regionalization and unification of the entire world. And then this next one's from, well, I think I've put in there, well, as I'm reading it, where it's from. And it says, the club's findings and recommendations are published from time to time in special, highly confidential reports. I think this is both in the same article, now that I think about it. And it says, the confidential reports, which are sent to the power elite to be implemented. In other words, they've been doing this for decades without letting the common man know. It's highly confidential reports that are being sent to these guys. And if they don't want to go along with it, well, then you get your Saddam Husseins or you get your North Koreas, you know, you get them where, okay, you don't want part of this? Well, we're going to try to obliterate you the way we did the Vandals or Hurlies and the Ostrogoths. If you're not going to go along with it as they did in 476, well, then you're going to be extinct. And that's what they're doing. Yeah, what happened with Poland just the other day, a week ago? All the leaders of the nation, and the president included, they died in a plane crash. Is that a coincidence that happened on the same day that they were going to, you know, have a ceremony for a similar disaster where all these leaders of their nation died on in a plane crash 70 years prior? I think it was a plane crash, some kind of disaster, you know. So anyway, it goes on. On September 17th, 1973, the club released one such report entitled Regionalized and Adaptive Model of the Global World System. Okay, that's where I'm getting this from. And the document reveals that the club has divided the world into 10 political economic regions, which it referred to as kingdoms. Now, here's where we can see one of the many parallels between Daniel and Revelation. Prophecy did say in Revelation 17:12 that the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And here we see them talking about 10 kingdoms. Daniel's vision says there will be 10 kings, and that 1 hour depicts it won't be permanent by any means. Revelation says there will be 10, and historic fact is this is exactly what the Club of Rome has convinced the leaders of the world to do. Just like in the days of Caesar, we see Rome splitting up the kingdom so as to make it easier for her to rule via her many rulers, or Herods, as they called them back then. I did a newsletter about that, and I have a bunch. I had Caesar standing there, and I had a head of Herod or something, and I just multiplied the head of Herod 10 times for 10 different regions of the world. It's one of my newer newsletters, not the blog newsletters, but the ones that are on that weird archives page, where I had a graphic for everyone. I got like a Caesar standing there with a bunch of Herod heads all around him. So, only now, in today's world, these governors rule a lot more land than they did in Caesar's day, you know, 2,000 years ago. I mean, for example, and I got a chart right here in the room. Let's see, where's... Oh, no, I don't. I thought I did. Oh, I'm sorry. I should have put this in here. Anyway, this is the chart. Now they changed this twice, and as far as I know, this is accurate because they changed it back for some reason. This is the one. Okay, I got to fix this. This is the one that's wrong. All right. So kingdom number one isn't just Canada and United States of America anymore. It's now Canada, United States of America, and Mexico. That's kingdom number one. Okay, that's why you see that. That highway, Dick and Elaine know all about this big superhighway that's going from Mexico all the way up to Canada, and it's got its hub in Kansas City and all that stuff, and it's supposed to make our continent, if you will, more accessible for Mexicans and Canadians. Right? The North American Union. I did a newsletter on that, and I got a picture and everything where they actually made a graphic and everything on how that highway is. And this is why they invented that new law called eminent domain. The reason they wrote a new law called eminent domain is because when that highway comes through your neighborhood, if we need to put this highway pedestal to hold it up right where your living room is, well, guess what? We're going to give you a market value of your house. and we're going to put this high. And that's what they did. They've been doing it ever since. All right? So kingdom number one is Canada, United States, and Mexico. Kingdom number two is the European Union, all right, Western Europe. That's all those 10 nations, all of it, you know, all right? That's, and I did for years. I've been, like, on the radio. I remember this, always talking about this. You know, the European Union is a testing ground. It even had 10 nations, just like the prophecy said, for the 10 toes. It was a testing ground for the Vatican to see if they can do this globally. If we can do this in Europe, make a one currency, which they did. It's called the euro now. They can go from Poland to Germany with the same dollar bill in their hand and no passports. If we can do this, then we can do this globally. And so for years I was, we all knew it was obvious. That was their testing grounds. All right, so number three, kingdom number three is just Japan. Why, I don't know. Maybe they don't get along with people. It's kind of like, China. But anyway, kingdom number four is Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Israel, and the Pacific Islands. So whoever rules that's got a lot of hopping around to do, because some of these aren't very easy to access. You know, I mean, Australia itself is just one big giant island. Okay, the kingdom number five is Eastern Europe. Kingdom number six is Latin America and Central and South America. It used to be with Mexico, too, but now they changed it. Kingdom number seven is North Africa and the Middle East, that where all the Muslims are at. And kingdom number eight is Central Africa. And kingdom number nine is South and Southeast Asia. And then kingdom number 10 is Central Asia. So they've already split it up. And according to the prophecy, when the Club of Rome is officially set up, Jesus will return in the days of these kings. That's what the prophecy says. So Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13 says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So just so you know, speaking of how these ten kings will operate, Sister White says this in Maranatha, page 187 to, well, that's it. I think paragraphs 1 to 5. And I'll close with this. This is what she says. "As we approach the last crisis, it is a vital moment that harmony and unity exist among the Lord's instrumentalities." And I praise the Lord for that statement too, because right now the Seventh-day Remnant people, we're going to be updating the SDRvoice.org page soon. We've got an actual Seventh-day Remnant Church of Asia, Seventh-day Remnant Church of South Africa, Seventh-day Remnant Church is already covenanted with us on SDR Voice, and then, of course, Seventh-day Remnant Church of Indiana. And we're going to have all these covenanted on, you know, Seventh-day Remnant on the .org to let people know that the Lord is unifying his people. He's getting them organized to do a great work for him. So the world is, she says, "The world is filled with storm and war and variance. Yet under one head, the papal power, the people will unite to oppose God in the person of his witnesses. What is it that gives its kingdom to this power?" Wait, what is it that gives its kingdom to this power? It's like a typo in there somewhere. Protestantism, a power which, while professing to have the temper and spirit of a lamb and to be allied to heaven, speaks with the voice of a dragon. It is moved by a power from beneath. These have one mind. There will be a universal bond of union, one great harmony, a confederacy of Satan's forces. And again, as powerful as they are, keep this in your hearts. Keep this in your hearts. As powerful as they are, they got their nuclear warheads now. They got their drones that they actually float in orbit that can hit anywhere in the world now. They've just invented what they call space planes. I just put an article about it on our website the other day, or yesterday. As powerful as they are, they can nuke your house and everything, right? They can put Sherman tanks if they want on your front lawn. And they're rallying all their forces together. This is where our God shines the most. As powerful as they are, even David can destroy Goliath, because David walked with Christ So as powerful as they are, don't let this bother you one little bit. So she goes on, quoting, of course, from Scripture, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast, when they're, you know, their confederacy of Satan's forces. Thus is manifested the same arbitrary oppressive power against religious liberty, freedom to worship God according to the dictates of conscience, as was manifested by the papacy, when in the past it persecuted those who dared to refuse to conform with the religious rites and ceremonies of Romanism. And just reading that alone, or just looking in history alone, I would have to think, how come an atheist can't see this? If an atheist believes there is no God, then why are people killing people because of God? They're trying to stop them from worshiping God. There's got to be a reason for it. But the atheists are so overwhelmingly blinded. But some are going to come out. Even that place is considered a church. So they're going to come out. There's not all of them, of course, just like in all the churches. She goes on to say, in the warfare to be waged in the last days, there will be united in opposition to God's people all the corrupt powers that have apostatized from allegiance to the law of Jehovah. This includes the Seventh-day Adventist Church, by the way, because Sister White does predict that as well as we see in Revelation 12:17, that the Seventh-day Adventists will come against us. And I honestly, in my own personal opinion, I believe that false prophet, one of the three frogs, that's the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that false prophet. I mean, think about it. I mean, all the Protestantism is going to be balled in with them. Yeah, yeah. Because they're claiming to be Protestants. But what church is known for understanding prophecy? Other than us, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when they first came out, they're the only ones. When they first came out, they understood prophecy. And look at the way they attack us. I mean, it's pretty obvious. They're a little bit graphic nowadays in their attacks. I mean, they're suing people now. It's going to get a lot worse, too, because the Roman Catholic spirit is in their ranks. So she goes on, in this warfare, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment will be the great point at issue. For in the Sabbath commandment, the great lawgiver identifies himself as the creator of the heavens and the earth. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, and you can see the reason why the devil makes everybody believe in an immortal soul, that way Mary can show up and say things to you, or your dead grandma could be at the end of your bed one night. Right? And, of course, Sunday sacredness, that's obvious. So these two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the immortality of the soul, the latter, Sunday sacredness, creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. This is a no-brainer in today's world now. And think about this. She predicted this long ago. Today, everybody in this nation, I mean, they even had that one guy on TV for a while, John Edwards, conjuring demons and telling people what these demons are telling them about private, thoughts that they had about when they were alive. It's amazing how these demons are really hornswoggling the people. So the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp the hands with the Roman power. And under the influence of the threefold union, this country will follow the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of consciousness. So this is one of the reasons for them gathering together. Satan wants to do, he has to do this. This is his last hurrah. So next time we discuss these prophetic events, and unless the Lord has something else planned for next Sabbath, like if someone else is going to preach or if the Lord gives me a different message, this will be next Sabbath that we'll go into Daniel chapter 7 to see how that dream matches this dream. What I like about Daniel 7 is the vision goes into a bit more detail per kingdom as well as symbols to give us a better understanding of who each kingdom was and certain, and then plus you get a better understanding of prophetic symbolism so that you can go into other areas of the Bible. I actually prefer using Daniel chapter 7 when speaking on this topic, but a basic understanding of the truths held therein and are better understood with Daniel chapter 2 already in the heart. And that's why we did Daniel chapter 2 these last two times. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
am standing beneath your wings. I am resting in your shelter. Your great faithfulness has been my shield, and it makes me want to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. I will bless your holy name for all my days. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, for you daily bear my burden. Your great faithfulness is my reward, and it makes me want to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will bless your holy name for all my days. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with prophecy, for letting us know in advance what it is that we have to watch out for. And thank you for making us watch in and on the wall and letting us be alive in these last days and giving us an opportunity to share these things with as many as you'll send our way. Thank you for giving us this desire deep in our hearts, even as when we were children, to understand what you would have us do, not without even realizing it. And thank you for that hedge of angels that you have about us at all times, from birth even unto death. We thank you, Father, for blessing each and every soul that's on our prayer list, especially those that help us do this work. And thank you for blessing this work. And Father, there's more that we want to do. We want to help those that are in need as well. We see what they're doing with the health care and all these other strange things, Father, and we know there's going to be people out there that are not going to have the ability to get health care, even though the government is saying that they will. Or they'll be fearful of getting it because of the strange drugs that they're pushing on the people and the suicide panels and all these other things. And Father, you're already letting us see some of the signs that shall follow your people. Let it be that this is it happens more and more so, and bless us with even more of an unction of the latter rain. Because Father, we want to be all that you would have us be. So thank you for guiding us and giving us these trials and tribulations and giving us a desire in our hearts to please you and to stop sin in our lives. And when we do sin, Father, thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you so much, Father, for letting us see your hand move. It's an amazing thing to look upon. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.